Good morning, Vanderhoof Baptist. I'm coming to you once again from the basement of my home. It's May 31st, 2020. This is what I hope is our plans will be the last sermon that I speak without you all being present. Next Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, I hope to see all of you out back at that beautiful building up on a hill. Today, this week, the last few months, so much is going on in our country. It seems as though turmoil is coming from all directions. I encourage you all, be praying for our leaders. Attempt to be part of the solution. Pray for each side. Attempt to look at it from God's perspective. We should be loving those who look different than us, who act different than us, who speak different than us. We should attempt to try to understand them best we can. Please be praying for our leaders and pray that they would lead us through this situation. And attempt, I pray that each of you attempt to be leaders in the process the best way you can, in loving God and loving people as Jesus Christ tells us we must do. My sermon this morning is titled, Hearing from God, Finding Success. Hearing from God, Finding Success. I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Everyone should wear a mask. You shouldn't wear a mask. You must close down businesses. We must open businesses. We can open the pools. We shouldn't open the pools. The virus is going away. The virus will be worse in the fall. We are living in some confusing times. Confusing times, though, are not new for the people of this earth or of this country. You know, it's also true of the people of God. That is, people who attempt to follow God at times go through periods of confusion, both as groups as well as individuals. Maybe it's in the midst of choosing a school or choosing a spouse, when to retire or when to change jobs. Jesus says to obey God and to find success, we simply need to do, we need to put into practice two laws: loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, or simply just love God and love people. But I'm sure as you put some effort in doing this, you realize within these laws there is a lot of latitude. Many decisions are not made clear. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." I think the King James Version says we see in a mirror darkly, we see dimly. The point is that right now, don't be surprised that in times things around you seem foggy. They're not clear. They're not obvious. The next step in front of you, you may find yourself at times being a little unsure. But note here that Paul is saying, listen, there is coming a day when all things will be made clear. But we've not yet arrived there. Our text this morning is, again, in Exodus chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was not burning. The bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, God continues to speak, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Let's pray. Father, guide us as we attempt to serve you where we are. Guide us to have a heart, to have a mind, to have a spirit of listening this morning. Speak to us. Help us to set aside all the stuff that's going on in this world. Lord, relieve us of our anxieties and fears and give us some clarity on what we should do and how we should be playing a part in bringing peace to our land. Guide our leaders in our churches, in our governmental houses to make decisions that honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Moses, a man who was born into a fearful time. His family lived in Egypt. They were minorities in a foreign land. The minorities, so feared by the Egyptians, were enslaved and put to work on building projects. At the time of the birth of Moses, the king of Egypt was so terrified by the growing numbers of the Israelites in his land that he put out an order to kill all the baby boys. Now his mother, in hopes of saving his life, placed him in a basket and floated him down the Nile. The king of Egypt's daughter found the young child and with a caring heart rescued it and raised him as her own. As Moses grew up, in time, he came to understand his true lineage, and he began to be concerned for the plight of the family he was born into. At age 40, he saw some Egyptians mistreating an Israelite, and he acted out in anger and killed the Egyptian. When it was found out, Moses ran away. Fearing for his life, he went into hiding and became a shepherd in the land of Midian, where he married and raised children. We pick up this morning at a point that is 40 years later. Moses, at age of 80, is about to embark on a whole new chapter of his life. But even though he was 80, you need to understand the Bible tells us that he was not feeble in any way. Note that this moment in his life took place at Horeb, also spoken of here in our verses as the mountain of God. You might be more familiar with this area's other name, Mount Sinai. That was the mountain that Moses climbed and received the Ten Commandments of God. This is the same area that Moses is visiting today. But we're getting ahead of our history. Let's look back at the burning bush moment on the mountain of God. Moses doesn't appear to be looking or listening for God, at least nothing that we can pick out of the scripture we're reading. He seems to be simply going about his business, tending to the sheep. Take a moment and visualize what he saw. Again, going about his business out along the countryside. Maybe he hears it first, or maybe even smells it. His attention is drawn. He looks and he sees a bush that is burning and yet not being consumed. I find it humorous that some have attempted to explain away this miracle. Some say, and I don't know, I'm not a scientist, I've not studied plants in the region, though I have done some reading. But some say there's a plant in desert regions that does from time to time burst into flame. Maybe this is true. But I ask you this morning, how many of them speak for God? And in attempting to explain the miracle, to me, they validate their belief, their acceptance that the Word of God is true. Otherwise, why do they try to explain it away? I'm just a simple guy, attempting to maintain childlike faith that I spoke of last Sunday. Moses was surprised to see this burning bush, and his curiosity is piqued. We see that God gets the attention of Moses. So Moses has spent 40 years as a shepherd, but part of that time was spent thinking about rescuing his people. I can imagine he spent many evenings looking into the stars and wondering about them and their plight. Being a white man living in an area that has little diversity, I don't pretend that I can truly sense the frustration that black people have today, at least not with the passion they have. No, blacks are not enslaved in America today, but I know that their minority status in many places lends itself to mistreatment. Don't hate those who are currently acting out this week, but attempt to understand them. Most importantly, love them with a love that spills over into an active desire to be a help rather than a hindrance to them. Moses had thoughts of helping his people, the Israelites. And he'd been having those thoughts for the last 40 years. We know he had had these thoughts before he ran for his life. And for some reason, God chose to call upon him now. So he gets his attention with a burning bush that was not consumed. Maybe God's trying to get your attention today. Is there something that you need to be doing or need to stop doing? Something that needs to change in your life? Is God speaking to you today? He doesn't need a burning bush to speak to you. I have sensed him speaking to me, and usually when he does, it's about something that I already knew was true. He just gives me a nudge telling me it's time. Moses, Moses. Moses listens. Here I am. Some similar words have been echoed throughout the Bible. Samuel, a prophet of God, when God speaks to him, he responds with, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." In our Bible studies on Wednesday night, we read in Luke where Mary, the mother of Jesus, says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." It's my hope and my prayer that you, as well as I, when the time comes that God speaks, that we have that mindset. But in order to hear from God, we need to be ready to hear. We need to be listening. James, the brother of Jesus, in chapter 1, verse 6, says of someone who's seeking direction, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." I fear that some of you may have put your ears on mute. Moses says, "Here I am." Like a soldier saying, "Yes, sir." Like a mother saying, "What do you need, dear?" to her child that she loves. Moses seems ready to comply. God reminds him of his place before him. He says, "You are in a holy place. Take off your shoes." Now today, I want to tell you there's no place that we need to search out or find God. We can meet God anywhere. Don't go looking for this place. Jesus dispels this idea some 1,500 years later with his incident when he speaks to the woman at the well that you can read about in John's Gospel, chapter 4. People do not need to go to a temple, but must worship simply in spirit and in truth. Jesus makes the point that we can worship him anywhere. With that in mind, God has not been limited in his ability to reach us while we've been away from the building that we're going to gather at next Sunday. Yes, there is value in us gathering together, spending time encouraging one another. But understand, God is capable of reaching his children wherever they are, if they would only listen. What made the place holy was God's presence in a real sense. But understand, God is everywhere. Sometimes we need to be reminded of his holiness. Take off your shoes, Moses. God reminds him who he is. This may have been necessary due to the often held view of the multiple gods in the world. You can see this view held by many people throughout the Bible. God here is saying, "Listen, I'm the only true God. I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob." You may remember that Jacob is the man whose name was changed to Israel, who the whole nation is named after. He says, "I am that God." With the children of Israel in Egypt for centuries, they have been there for 400 years. Some may have begun to question his presence. God had promised them a land of their own, and he was about to bring it to fruition with the help of Moses. Why was Moses fearful when he found himself in the presence of God? We find this happen often in the Bible. When faced with God in a real sense, at times, we are faced with our weakness, our sinfulness, compared to his holiness. Remember what it was like when dad or mom came home and you hadn't finished the chores you were supposed to? Or maybe right after you had just broken something important. Moses recognized the greatness of God, and the littleness of himself in comparison. But God did not leave him in that state. If you read on in Exodus, you'll see Moses grows in confidence in God and his relationship with him. So Moses is given marching orders. I am your God, and I have something for you to do. The time has come to rescue the people of Israel. I've seen their mistreatment. I have not forgotten my promise to them. God had decided that Israel had suffered enough. God was about to punish Egypt for their worship of false gods. And the people in the land of promise where Israel was migrating to were wickedly sinful. Go and do what is in your heart, Moses. Go rescue my people and your people. It sounded as though Moses started out strong. I can't envision in him saying, here I am. A sense of strength. What does he sound like in verse 11? But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? From here I am to who am I? The cost was going to be extensive and the road was long and hard. Moses senses this from the beginning. Who am I? Do you blame Moses for saying it? Who am I to take on such a large task? You and God make a mighty team. Who am I? Now Moses seems to want some proof, or God senses his need, recognizes it. Moses wants to know, is this truly God? Is he speaking to me? Is this what he truly wants of my life? Maybe some of you have been there. I think God's response is interesting. God's words to Moses concerning proof. I think there's something here for all of us. What was the proof? Or more importantly, when was he going to get it? Look again at verse 12. He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Notice the proof would come after he had obeyed. After Moses followed God's word, then he would get his proof, his confidence. Obey now, find the proof later. When you know a recipe for food is truly great, not while you're mixing the ingredients, not while it's baking in the oven or boiling on the stovetop, not even while it's being placed on the table, it's not until you taste the food that you recognize the recipe was right. But you put your effort with the recipe because you believe that it was the best. So it is with God. Your faith will lead you to act on his word, best way you know how. But the proof comes in the ending of the process. Hearing from God, finding success, putting into practice those things that you know, and be ready to hear new directives. This is especially true in times of confusion. Paul said to the church in Philippi, chapter 3, verse 15, he said, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Keep hold of those things, Paul says, that you do know is true. And in those times of confusion, just be prepared to respond when he speaks. And concerning success, we cannot define success as the world does. Jesus was successful and was crucified. Stephen was successful and was stoned to death. James was successful and was slain by the sword. John the Baptist was successful and he was beheaded. I'm not here to tell you this morning that each of us who are successful in the eyes of God are going to die some terrible way. But the point needs to be made that we need each of us need to hear that success in the eyes of God has nothing to do with our bank accounts, with what we own. It is much different than the world sees. Our obedience to God sometimes will not lead into a success that others would understand. I want to tell you this morning, don't seek success. Seek God. And it is only in seeking God that true success is found. And I think quite often that's simply that peace in your heart. Paul speaks of a peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the midst of confusing time. I want to encourage you this morning, if maybe there's a part of your life that you're holding on to, or that you're fearful about, I want to encourage you to truly hand it over to Him. Listen for that still, small voice. And when you sense that you have marching orders, understand again, you and God are a majority. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for love, mercy, grace. We thank you for what you have done in each of our lives and bringing us into this world, God. Show us where we fit in to be an answer to many of the challenges and problems that are happening in our communities and our families. Help us to be a part of the solution. Lord, if there be anybody this morning that are hearing this message that are hurting, let them find comfort in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.